Men, have you ever come home from work and wondered why dinner isn't on the table? You're tired, you're hungry, and now maybe a little frustrated because you expected dinner to be warm and ready. Well, that may have been the problem the day Jesus came to Peter's house. Although the scriptures doesn't say this, but it isn't the reason why he healed Peter's mother-in-law. It isn't because dinner hadn't been made or prepared. He healed Peter's mother-in-law for a greater purpose. Some want to say that was because dinner wasn't ready, she couldn't do it, and the most important thing that Jesus was there was for dinner. Let me tell you today, that's not why Jesus came to Peter's house. We see this morning in these first couple of verses. And when Jesus was come, verse 14, into Peter's house, and he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. Last time we looked at the first two examples of Christ's validation as king. He had preached the great sermon, and then he began healing people. We looked at somebody who was, do you remember last week? Who was a leper. And somebody who was lame. Leper and lame, sick of the palsy, the centurion's servant. Today, we want to delve into more of why Christ healed and the power he demonstrated over the supernatural. The supernatural. Christ has already given example that he has power over disease, like disease that could not be healed by normal means, by any other way, and that was the disease of leprosy. And over somebody who was a paralytic, somebody who had the palsy, somebody who probably couldn't even walk. And in those first two illustrations, we see that Christ is beginning to set himself, and he is physically demonstrating himself as Messiah. Today I want to look at other examples of Christ's power over humanity and creation in a sermon entitled, Christ, Ruler Over All. Ruler Over All. We're looking at point number 10 in the book of Matthew, the King, his proof, chapters 8 and 9. Today we want to look at the third proof, the third validation example. It is power over sickness. Power over sickness. The sick is obvious here in verse number 14. Jesus came to Peter's house and he found Peter's mother-in-law. That would probably give us an idea that Peter was married. We know that by some other passages, but we know that here because he had a mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law had become sick with, according to the passage, a fever. Now let's stop right here and let me explain something extremely important. This was a woman. Now today, with all the emphasis, kind of maybe the pendulum swung the other way, where there's maybe an overemphasis on the feminist movement, back in the first century, women were not given many rights. Women were looked down upon. The Jews and the Pharisees specifically looked down upon women. In fact, the Jews and the Pharisees would get up in the morning and they would say a saying that was similar to this. Quote, I thank thee that I am not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Unquote. Let me repeat that. I thank thee that I'm not a slave, I'm not a Gentile, and I'm not a woman. They believed that lepers and Gentiles and women were sort of in the same category. Now let me pause for a minute and let that sink in. Who did Jesus heal last week? Who did Jesus heal last week? A leper, a Gentile. And in our third illustration, he's going to heal a woman. Jesus was bringing an indictment on the religious leaders. He was bringing an indictment on the Jewish people. Turn over to Mark chapter 1 and let's look quickly at Mark's account of this illustration or of this validation, this proof of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, we have just a little bit different account of this same story. And let me point to you in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, that when he went into Capernaum, he straightway on the Sabbath day entered into the synagogue and taught. So this was the Sabbath day. We continue to find out in verse 29, continuing on the same day, forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue. So he had gone in to teach, okay, and he does some things in there. That's in section 21 through 28. When you come to 29, they're exiting out of the synagogue, and where did they go? He goes to Simon and Andrew's house with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. We'll stop there. Turn over to Luke, who, by the way, Luke's occupation was a physician. Luke chapter 4, again, gives us details of this. Luke chapter 4 and verse 39. Let's start in verse 38. He arose out of the synagogue. He entered into Simon's house. It's fascinating. Just stop here for a minute. It's fascinating that three different authors, by the way, they wrote these at three different time periods, and probably didn't get together and corroborate their stories together. They wrote three different stories, but it was the same one. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And that's what's so wonderful about the Gospels. And some of them give it from their own perspective. But years later, when they wrote this, after they had witnessed this, the Holy Spirit brought it back to memory, and they wrote God's word. Luke chapter 4, verse 38, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him, that's Christ, for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever. Jesus rebuked the fever. Now, could Jesus heal? Absolutely. And we know that because what do the next words of this verse say? That it took a little while, it took a week, it took a two. By the way, Jesus didn't check ahead of time to make sure that the person could be healed by himself. Screen the ones that he couldn't heal out so that wouldn't get in the Bible. No, every time somebody comes, unannounced, he can heal. And he heals immediately. Notice the words of this verse. And it left her. And immediately, I love that word immediately. I mean, some days I don't feel like doing a whole lot of work. Some of you who have been sick with some serious illnesses, you can't get out of bed. But when Jesus healed, immediately she arose and she ministered. Wow. That is an amazing story. This is an amazing illustration. Matthew tells us, go back to Matthew now, chapter 8. Matthew tells us in verse number 15 that he touched her hand and the fever left her. Jesus simply touched her and the fever was eradicated. One touch and Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Notice also, she began immediately to get up. She arose, verse 15, and that's why I like Luke's account because it tells us the word immediately, but it says she ministered unto them. This is why people think that's why Jesus healed, because dinner wasn't on the table. That's not what the verse says. That's not what the passage says. Jesus didn't heal because dinner wasn't made. Jesus healed for some other reasons, as we're going to talk about in just a minute. But let me make a point to you about the English word minister or ministered. If you look it in the Greek, you will see the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the English word deacon, which means to serve, to minister. And so Peter's mother-in-law got up immediately after she was healed. She was sick in bed, probably near death. She was not going to live for very much longer. And she got up and she served the people in the house. This is an amazing display of what Jesus can do. So Jesus clearly can work miracles, including having the very power to heal a person so that they can immediately get up and help others. While Jesus took care of her physical needs, she then was able to take care of the needs of her house. Jesus had the healing touch of the healing master. Because, as you remember the last two illustrations, remember what those two people called them? Lord, Master. Jesus had the healing touch of the healing master. This is more clear evidence that he is God. And to deny that he is the Son of God is to deny clear historical and biblical proof that Matthew and Mark and Luke put forth. So Jesus has now healed a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. Jesus is reaching out to the Gentiles, but he's also reaching out to the Jews too. And although the Jews would mostly reject him, praise God, they will have a future too. As I was reading this week in the book of Micah, and I was reading in the book of Isaiah this past few days, just sections in those prophets that talk about the future of the Jewish nation, the future millennial kingdom where Jesus is going to reign and rule. The Jews, while they are living in unbelief, have a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about that. But for now, as we're going to see as we progress through the book of Matthew, mostly the Jews are going to put up their hands and say, we don't believe it. In fact, you know what the Jews, the religious leaders, called Jesus? They say, you know what? We see you casting out demons. What did they say he was casting out demons in? Beelzebub, the devil. They missed it. They completely missed it. And frankly, I don't think it's much different than today. We have the written word of God. And today, so many in America are missing who Jesus Christ is. Verse 16, let me continue here. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons or devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. As attested to, we won't turn back there, but in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, as night fell on the Sabbath day, that means the Sabbath now ended, because obviously their day is different than ours. It starts different time and ends differently than what we consider our day to begin and end. But at nighttime, Jesus began to heal many sick people. He began to cast out demons out of the people. But I want you to note that three-letter word there in verse number 16 at the end. All of them, not one that Jesus healed, or that Jesus attempted to heal, not one did not get healed. Every single one that was sick was healed. I think you should, if you want to underline that, put a square box around it, circle that word all, as a reminder that Jesus never failed when he attempted to heal someone. Jesus healed every single person who was sick. Never was there a time when Jesus failed to heal a person that he attended to in their need. He healed spiritually, he healed physically, he healed fully. And he was proving exactly who he said he was. This makes sense now. You think back to the Sermon on the Mount. You think back to what he had preached and all that he attested to. And now, every time, he was giving the Jews illustrations. I am who I said I am. I am the one that preached that great sermon. Now, I'm just going to demonstrate it physically for you. You need to see it. You need signs. I'm going to give them to you. Or I'm going to show them to you. Here I am. Jesus had to speak one word and the demons left. And so Matthew clearly attests to the divine power of the king here. But here's the difference between today's healers and Jesus. In fact, it's night and day. There was no emotional display hyping up the crowd. There's no money being asked for. Jesus healed, you can write this down, to glorify his Father and show who he was. That's why Jesus healed. He glorified his Father. You know what? This was never about Jesus saying, you know, look at me in pride. Look at what I can do. Yes, he was showing who he was, but in humility, he was actually glorifying his Father. He was lifting his Father up. he would attest to it and said, my authority comes from my Father. Today's healers glorify and show off themselves. Jesus the King, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. Mark it down. He healed completely, he healed perfectly, and he healed undeniably every person that came his way. You know, and I don't want to get off into a sidetrack here and probably get a little bit of trouble, but this, let me say this. Today, healers say you aren't healed because you don't have enough faith. That's the mantra. You know, I just don't, if you're not completely healed of whatever it is, and a lot of times it's like lower back pain, and it's just, you know, so, you know, they never prove it. You know, it's like they bring these people up on the stage and then, you know, they do things and then they're healed. But how do we know they were sick in the first place? Did a doctor even confirm? And by the way, why don't they go into hospitals and walk up and down the hill, the hallways and heal those people out of their beds? I've never seen one TV show that has a man, a healer, a faith healer, walk in the hallways of a hospital. And you know what they would say? They'd probably say, even if they did, they'd say, they don't have enough faith. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. I don't think that it was about faith for these people. In fact, listen to me. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, do you think Lazarus had faith at that point? He was dead. But could Jesus raise him from the dead? Absolutely. What about the centurion and the one we just looked at last week? The centurion had faith. Yes, we talked about that last week. He had faith that Jesus is who he was. But you know what? It says nothing about that centurion servant. So today, people say that these faith healers say, well, if you just have enough faith. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus doesn't heal. Paul prayed 3 times. And let me ask you, would you all consider Paul a man of faith? I would. That man had faith. But did Jesus take away what most commentators think was a physical ailment when he prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to be removed from that thorn? No, he didn't. You know what Jesus was doing? And while definitely some people did have faith that he could heal, I'm not minimizing that. That many did have faith that Jesus could heal. Jesus was proving his deity in all of these healings, in all of these demonic removals out of these people. The people who are described did have faith. They did believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, like the centurion. But you know what? Sometimes he healed people who didn't have any faith or very minimal faith because they were dead. Verse 17, notice this. Here's another reason why Jesus healed. He healed to glorify his Father and show who he was. He healed to prove his deity. These are the main reasons why he healed. Here's another reason. It is, according to verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The reason that Jesus healed, thirdly, is that he fulfilled prophecy. Said himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, you know it well. Let me just note a couple of things about this. Isaiah 53, 4 is primarily, as it is attested to the Lord Jesus Christ, is talking about the spiritual healing of and forgiveness of our sins, our iniquities. On the cross, he bore those. He took our place. But you know what? Matthew uses it. It's in connection to physical. He connects physical sickness to sin. This doesn't mean all our sickness is a direct result of some sin that we have committed, but it does link sin to the fact that man has fallen. Man has fallen. Sickness is a result of the fall. And the only person that can make all things right, both spiritually and physically, is this one who is demonstrating it here. It's Jesus Christ. Himself took our infirmities. No one else could do this. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And when Jesus went to the cross, Primarily, he went to heal our spiritual well-being, our spiritual infirmities, our sin, our iniquity, our unrighteous works, our lack of holiness. All of that he did. But Jesus Christ also bore the physical manifestations of sin. And one day, it's all going to be made right. It's all going to be made perfect. And creation is going to be recreated. Read Romans chapter 8. And we wait, as Romans 8 verse 23 says, for the redemption of our bodies, of our infirmities. But one day, hallelujah, it's going to be made whole again. Only person that can do this. No other God, no other religious leader, no other prophet, no other person in the world could do this except Jesus Christ. And here he's given the demonstration while he walked this earth for 3 years of public ministry. He says, here it is, and I am come to fulfill prophecy. That's what Matthew says. Now, Jesus did heal physically, but his redemptive work on the cross ultimately brought about spiritual healing. And so these healings that Jesus, these physical healings that he is doing, these casting out demons, are an anticipation of the suffering that Christ endured as he paid completely with his own blood, with his own death, the penalty for our sins on that cross. Power over disease. Let's look next, and we're going to skip. And it kind of connects here. You notice in verse 16, he says, there were brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. That brings us right to verse 28. Jesus demonstrates power over the supernatural, power over demons. In this next miracle, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read these verses as we go, as we usually do, but I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 before we get into the specifics about casting out demons and what was going on here in this story, in this illustration. But in 1 John chapter 3, by the way, when I use the word illustration, I'm not saying it's a literal illustration. These are literal things that are going on, okay? But it was a manifestation of who Jesus is and what his power is all about, and that he is deity and that he is Messiah and that he is the Son of God. But 1 John chapter 3, I want you to note one verse, verse number 8. John writes, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Now notice this phrase, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. You want to know why Jesus Christ came? One of the reasons that he came was to destroy the work of the devil. Let me read in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive or quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Colossians 2:13. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's demonic forces, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he went to the cross, he said, I win, I triumph over the enemy. And yes, the enemy is still at work. We saw it in the video this morning. We're talking about first generation who do not have influence underneath demons anymore in those countries that were mentioned, in Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia and many other places of the world. And frankly, some of us, as we sit in our churches here today in America, we don't understand the influence that demonic forces have over people. Until you are up, see it, or until you even read a little bit about it. And I've talked to missionaries. I've specifically talked to my aunt and uncle in Togo that talk about these things. And we don't relate to it. But the reality is, demons are very powerful. There are many verses in the scripture, and I talk about angels. And most of those are talking about good angels. But angels, they're stronger than man. Psalm writes about, in Psalm 103, David writes, angels excel in strength And those are good angels, but it gives us an idea that angels are very strong when it comes to people and humans. So now turning back here to Matthew, Jesus is going to demonstrate the very truth of 1 John 3:8. Now remember, he had already shown he could resist Satan in this temptations. You remember that back in Matthew chapter 3 or 4. He clearly had the power to stop Satan. But now he's going to show that even the demons have to obey him. The demons are no match for the master. The demons are no match for the master. But let me also say this, casting out demons is not easy. Casting out demons, these demonic forces that reside in people, it's not something easy. Turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 19. In fact, the disciples attested to how difficult this was. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19. Well, again, let's start in verse 17. Matthew 17, 17. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. There it is again, and we'll get to this in the future. Immediate change. But notice verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus aside, away from what had just happened, and they said to him, "Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do that?" You'll remember in the book of Acts, and actually you could turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 19. Here's another example, Luke chapter 11, 19, but this coincides in the book of Acts, that there were many that were trying to cast out devils. The Jews made this a special thing, and they tried desperately to exorcise out demons out of people. They did this all the time, but it was very difficult to do. This was not something that could just happen at the snap of a finger, if I could say it that way. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto him, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils," or cast out demons, "through Beelzebub, but if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom," watch this, "do your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges?" Jesus is saying, well, you're accusing me of casting them out by Beelzebub, by the devil, but you have a struggle casting out any demons to start with. If I'm able to do it, and you're saying this, who in the world is giving you power? By the way, who did they think was giving them power? God. But they were struggling with it. Even his own disciples said, this is difficult. But yet they were saying, and every time he had demonstrated he could do this, oh, you just do it by Beelzebub. And so, Jesus is showing that, no, I'm a different person. I am the Messiah. I have a different authority, and that's the authority from my Father, myself, my Heavenly Father. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Notice the people's reaction to what Jesus was able to do. This, in their own reaction, is again at least some proof that Jesus was somebody different. Mark chapter 1, 27. He just rebuked an unclean spirit out of a person, prior section. And they were all what? Verse 27. Amazed! Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? What authority can this man command, even the unclean spirits? And what do? They obey him. Why would they say that? Because they had observed their fellow people struggling to do this. Struggling to cast out demonic forces out of people. But here's Jesus. Here he comes. And every time, he's able to do it. And they were amazed. You see, Jesus didn't hide who he was. Jesus didn't, make this a big secret. Jesus demonstrated. And he was successful 100% of the time. And it amazed him. Now let's go to our story today, and let's just go through the specifics and show, and this is a wonderful story, even though at the first it starts out kind of bad, and it kind of starts out ugly. But here in verse 28, Jesus comes to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two possessed with devils or demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass in that way. After Jesus and the disciples made their successful storm voyage, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, that's the section prior, they had come across the sea, and he came to an area called the Gadarenes on the southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew speaks of two men, while the others, Mark and Luke, speak of just one man. And they were out of their minds. In fact, you know, it's just not common that you find people living where they were living. But where were they living? They were living in the cemetery. They were demon-possessed. Why did Mark and Luke speak of just one man? Perhaps one was more dangerous than the other, and so they focused on just one. But clearly Matthew says there were two men, and they were so under the control of these demons that were within them, these two men, that no man wanted to be near them. I mean, these men were crazy. These men were fierce. The King James says, these men were strong. These men did crazy things. Look at verse 29. Behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" The demons crying out and recognizing the very person that they were up against. What is demon possession? Demon possession means to be under the control of demonic forces, literally under their power. Demons attack physically, they attack mentally, they attack spiritually. Demons distort the truth, they corrupt the mind, and they do evil work. Demon possession is when one or more demons take control of the body of another and at times cause them to do things that they normally would not do. These men were so destructive that no man dared to go close to them. I'm going to just quickly, you don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read the Mark account of this. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. When he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who was dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains. They couldn't even get control of this person. That's how strong the demonic possession and influence was on this man and was on these men. Verse 4, he had often been bound with chains and fetters, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. You know what this reminds me of? An Old Testament story of a man who was really strong, Samson. That's what this, I'm not equating them to Samson. But when I think of an illustration, I think of Samson. What did Samson do? He was able to lift doors. Ryan, you remember, right? Mm-hmm. Yes. And what did he do with the door of the city?
He lifted it up.
And took it outside the city gate. Just walked off with the city door. Gate. And then he was able to do some amazing things. He tied foxtails together and killed Philistines and killed them with the jawbone of a donkey and just did, I mean, he was able to, he had amazing power. I'm not saying Samson was demon-possessed. I'm just saying that's the idea here. This man could break chains. No one could bind him. He broke him into pieces. No man, Mark says, could tame him. Let that sink in a minute. No man could tame him. But yet there was one. Behold, they cried out, these demons cried out, "What do we have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" You know what? Even the demons know who Jesus is. They see that he is someone who can control them, who can be exert power and authority over them. The stark reality is that those in the throes of the devil's control are hopeless and helpless. Satan is a master at taking a man's dignity and self-control away as he or she gives in to demonic forces. This is real spiritual warfare. And then along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus. He had conquered a storm prior to this. That's where he had just come from. He calmed the seas. Jesus came offering grace. So the demons asked, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God?" They knew who Jesus was. They verbalized it by saying he was coming to torment them. Notice this. Are you come to torment us before our time is up? He was coming to send them to their final destination. That's what they believed. And their final destination is the lake of fire. And so the demons recognize the power of Jesus Christ. I think we need to let that sink in as well. The demonic forces recognize this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. The problem is most of us can't and don't. Many today don't recognize who Jesus is. You know why? Because the same devil blinds and deceives us. And so the contrast between the forces of the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ is no more apparent than in this occasion. Here we have the creator of the world versus the strongest angelic forces there could be against him. And let's see who wins. And Jesus is showing this to all the people that are gathered. Verse 30. There was a good way off from them, a herd of many pigs feeding. By the way, side note, Jews, pigs, I'll let you think about that for a minute. I don't think that Jesus cast the demons into the pigs because the Jews had pigs. Although some people think that. I'll let you decide that for yourself. But off in a distance were these pigs feeding. Verse 31, the demons besought him saying, "If you cast us out, we'd rather go where? We'd rather go into those pigs." Because they knew what? That Jesus had the power and the authority to cast them into their final destination. We could call it the abyss. We could call it, ultimately, that's the lake of fire. It will be. All of Satan and his henchmen will be cast into the lake of fire. But they recognized Jesus could do that. So you know what they said? Send us to the pigs. Well, they got their wish. Verse 32. And he said unto them, two letters. Go! Go! One word. Jesus shows his power. And could the enemy do anything about it? Could the demonic forces do anything? Absolutely not. They had to obey. When they were come out, they were come out. Jesus cured somebody no man could tame. Jesus cast out demons, and they were powerless to stop themselves. Well, they got their wish. They went into the pigs. They come out, they went into the herd of pigs, and behold, the whole herd of pigs, swine, ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished into the waters. The result was swift. The result was stunning. We can speculate as to why the pigs went over the cliff. Did the pigs go over the cliff because they didn't want the demons in them? Did the pigs go over the cliff? There's different options, different ideas. The pigs didn't want those demons in them. Perhaps the demons made the pigs go over the cliff. It doesn't really matter. Either way, this is the story. This is what happened. And you're missing the whole thing if you're more concerned about the pigs and their perishing than that two men were saved from the power of the demons. Because that's the underlying part of this story, is that Jesus could cast these demons out and that he had the power to do it. And these men were changed. Verse 33, and they that kept them. So these farmers, they fled. Now, again, is it because they recognized what Jesus could do? Well, yes, that's part of it. Is it because they were keeping pigs? I don't know. And frankly, it doesn't matter. But they ran and they went into the city and they told everything that went on and it just happened. Notice, not just about the pigs, but was befallen to the possessed of the devils. They told what happened. These farmers, and probably were Gentiles, because Jews probably wouldn't have kept pigs. But whoever they were, they feared the power. Notice verse 34 of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would get out of here. Why? Again, only a little bit of speculation. And we can turn to the other corresponding chapters and maybe try to dig up a little more information. But I'm going to leave you with one thought today about this. I think they were more concerned about the monetary fact that they had just lost all those pigs than these two men who no man could tame, who probably had terrorized themselves and their pigs, that they had the demons cast out of them. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like exactly the way many today approach Jesus Christ. They would rather care about their money. They would rather care about their possessions. They would rather, even though it is imprinted in all of creation, that there is a creator and that many know Jesus Christ. In the end, you know what? It doesn't matter. We see creation. We see this. We'd rather have just what we, our money, our pigs, our possessions, and Jesus just get out of here. That is exactly what has happened over and over, and it's happening today. Warren Wiersbe sums this up well. The fact that the demons destroyed 2,000 pigs is nothing compared with the fact that Jesus delivered two men from the power of Satan. God owns everything and can do with it as he pleases. Jesus, I love this, values men more than pigs or sheep. He brought peace to these men's lives and to community that where for a long time they had been causing trouble. But all these farmers could do about it, all the people in the city said, just get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. Jesus has the power over the supernatural, and he is demonstrating that he is ruler over all. He is Lord over all. The demons see it, the enemy knows it, but yet so many of us in the church struggle with it. The enemy knows this. That's what the scriptures tell us. The demons know it, and they are stronger than humans. They know it. But here, so many of us in our churches sit, and we cannot give in to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Something gets in the way. And we can't let it go, even though Jesus has made it so apparent. So I ask you today, who has your heart? I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one joined me, you think about that for a minute. Think about if nobody in your family joined with you to follow Jesus. You sang today, if you sang it, that you would follow Jesus. Do you really mean that? Because if you do, you have to have everything given over to the lordship, the mastership, the messiahship of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, today I see it over and over in our churches and outside the church, but they call themselves Christians and they are not giving their lives over to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Too many other things are getting in the way. We have an opportunity in this body, in this community, to not only manifest and call ourselves Christians, but truly believe and give our hearts and our lives and everything that we have over to Jesus Christ. And you know what? He'll use you. He used fishermen. He used Paul, who couldn't speak very eloquently. He used a lot of people. And that's what he wants. Is humble, tender hearts that are given over to his lordship.